So tonight's reading can be found on page 1239. That's 1239. And we're starting at chapter 8, verse 6, headed The Trumpets. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all blaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of this star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, their warlike crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon, that is destroyer. The first woe is past, 2 others are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the word of our Lord.
Well, sleep well, everyone. It's the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? Thank you, Ellen, for reading it. Let's pray before we look at it together. Father, we look at this world, and it looks like chaos. It feels like chaos. But we thank you for the book of Revelation that draws back the curtain for us so that we can see what's going on a little bit more clearly. Please would you do that for us this evening and help us to respond in the way in which you would have us respond. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, Toby was repeatedly told by his teacher that his work wasn't up to scratch, and so he ignored it. And he didn't buck up his ideas. I'll be okay, he thought. And then he got his mock exam results. 23%. Dire. But still, he shrugged it off and he said to himself, I'll be okay, I'll just cram in the final few weeks. Exams came and went, and now it's results day. An F. Toby is devastated. I did warn you, Toby, said his teacher. Priya was hauled into her boss's office and told in no uncertain terms that her work needed to improve. Too bad, she thought, the firm really needs me. 3 weeks later, she received a letter summoning her to discuss her attitude and punctuality. She went, but she basically ignored it. She thought, well, I just bring too much business to the firm to get fired. So she took it with a pinch of salt. A few more weeks went by, and then one morning she got handed her P45. Enough is enough, said her boss. I warned you, you should have listened. Sam was out mowing the grass, but it felt harder work than usual. He puffed and huffed his way up and down the lawn. I must do more exercise, he thought to himself. Later that week, he was lifting the shopping out of the boot when suddenly a sharp pain gripped his chest. His wife said to him, go and see the doctor. Oh, I'll be fine, he said. But the following week, he had a coronary. Tragically, died on the way to hospital. With tears flowing down her face, his wife kept saying, I wish he had listened. If only he had listened. So Toby, Priya, and Sam all failed to listen to the warning signs. And here in Revelation 8 and 9, we have a series of warnings. Advance warnings of something more serious than failing an exam, losing a job, or even a massive heart attack. These are warnings of final judgment. And the warnings, you'll see, are not subtle. They come as a series of loud trumpet blasts. And there are seven trumpet blasts in all, and they follow the seven seals that we've already had when we were in this series before. And after them come seven bowls. Each of the sevens, seven is the number that represents completion, each of them shows us the sweep of world history from a different perspective. Now, a quick question for you to think about here. Where in the book of Revelation do we find the end of the world? Where do we find God wiping away tears from people's faces in Revelation? Anybody? Yeah, thanks, Dan. So 21, it's definitely in chapter 21, verse 4. But if you look up to chapter 7, verse 17, it's there as well. So you get the end of the world in and the beginning of the new creation in chapter 7, verse 17. See, each of these cycles of seven, that's what we have, cycles of seven, seals, trumpets, bowls, each of them replays human history to the end. They're action replays on the time between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus to judge the world. Three different angles, if you like, on what the Bible calls the last days. The time between when Jesus left the earth and the time when Jesus returns to judge the earth and bring in his new creation. Now, as with the seals, we get six trumpet calls, and then a gap, and then the seventh and final trumpet, which brings in the end of the world. So we'll look at the gap and the seventh and final trumpet next week. We'll be looking at the six trumpets this week. And as each of these trumpets is blown, the first six, we are reminded of God's sovereign control of history and of his warnings to a world in rebellion. And the message is obvious, that the world needs to hear these trumpet blasts before the final seventh trumpet, and we need to hear them as well. Because that seventh and final trumpet will mean the return of Christ and the great division between all people, so that God's people will live with him forever, but those who are in rebellion against God will be separated from him forever. So the message then is to trust and to wake up if we need to listen and to heed the warnings before it's too late. Just so you know where we're going, you get the first four trumpets in chapter 8 when we have warnings of disasters. Then in the first half of chapter 9 with the fifth trumpet we have warnings of despair. And then in the sixth trumpet, the second half of chapter 9, we get warnings of death. So here's the first one. Hear the trumpet blast of natural disasters. In his vision, John sees seven angels, and the first four sound their trumpets in rapid succession. And we see disaster falling on the land, on the sea, on the fresh water, and then on the sky. These are the four dimensions of the natural world. And it's a nightmare. It's a terrifying picture of hail and fire and blood. Mountains are thrown into the sea. Stars fall out of the sky. The light of sun, moon, and stars is extinguished. Now, these point to literal things, but the urge to apply them literalistically has just been too great for many popular paperback writers. So this third trumpet, as an example, back in 1986, we were told at the time that Chernobyl is the Ukrainian word for wormwood. Wow, everybody thought that we can see the Bible being fulfilled right before our eyes in our generation. Except Chernobyl doesn't actually quite mean wormwood. And the Chernobyl nuclear disaster was bad, but it wasn't as bad as the third trumpet predicts. Now, there may be specific historical references to each of these things. Most of them, I think, you'd probably find in the first century. For example, the second trumpet may relate to the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. But the point is that these trumpets sound throughout history. They might have had an original fulfillment, but the trumpets sound throughout history. They're for us. So we hear the blast every time a volcano erupts, every tsunami or hurricane or typhoon or devastating flood, every time a wildfire blazes and billows thick clouds of smoke into the air, blocking the light of the sun and the moon and the stars. They sound today. The recurring note of these first four trumpets, you might have spotted, is that the disasters affect one third. In other words, the trumpets bring a limited disaster. They don't affect everything. These judgments, in other words, they're not end-of-the-world judgments. They're judgments that warn us about the end that is to come. These are partial judgments that fall on the earth. Look at our news screens at all the disasters. And what people hear is, well, there really can't be a God, can there? Or if there is a God, then he certainly isn't good. That's what our friends think, isn't it? Well, the message of the trumpets is the reverse of that. The trumpets are given to the angels by God. They sound out from God's altar. They are blown at God's command. They come from God. Suffering and disaster is not a sign of God's absence in his world. And nor is it a sign of God's malevolence, as if he has an evil intent towards his world. Each trumpet, each natural disaster that we hear about is the voice of God saying, look, this is how much I care about my world. This is how much I care about sin and injustice in my world. But we mustn't misunderstand when we read of and hear of typhoons and such like. We're not to think, well, that's fallen on them because they're more wicked than we are. Oh, we live in England because, and we don't experience these things because God is a little bit more pleased with us. Remember, Jesus was in conversation with a bunch of people in Jerusalem just after a tower fell on a bunch of people in a place called Siloam. And he said to them, didn't he? Luke 13, do you think the 18 who died were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So Jesus urges us to hear his trumpet calls of disaster. And then secondly, to hear the trumpet call of despair. So hear the trumpet blast of existential despair, the first half of chapter 9. Now, in the ancient world, two things would induce dread and despair. One would be the sound of chariots as an invading army approached, and the second would be a different type of army, the sound of a million locusts approaching. Well, this fifth trumpet is a diabolical combo. It's been released from the abyss by Satan himself. Why do I say Satan? Well, I think the star of chapter 9 and verse 1 represents Satan because of the near identical expression in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then because not only because of verse 1, but because of verse 11, the names given, Abaddon and Apollyon, which mean destruction and destroyer, which, as we know from the Bible, is Satan's day job. And so these horse-like, scorpion-like locusts are released, and all hell breaks loose. But these aren't literal locusts. We're not to keep an eye out for a creature that fits this description. You know, you sort of see a sort of sign on a lamppost for a missing cat. You just look out for it. It's not supposed to be like that. They're not, for example, the best that the first century John could do in describing 21st century attack helicopters, as one author suggests. These aren't literal. If a locust plague were to arrive, then in a matter of hours, then everything green would disappear. But we can see that they're not literal because these locusts aren't sent to harm crops. In fact, that's forbidden. They're there to harm people. They come from below. They are demonic. Fierce, horrific, destructive, and we're told sent to torture men and women for a period of time, 5 months. But not all men, not all women. We're told only those who don't have the seal of God. And you might be able to remember from when we were looking at Revelation before that those who are sealed and have God's seal is a description of a Christian. And so what's being said here is that there's a particular judgment, this particular judgment, from which Christians are shielded and protected. Now, we know that Christians suffer, don't we? I mean, that's the whole reason for the book, the suffering Christians. John's writing to strengthen them. We know that Christians are suffering. So this isn't saying that Christians get out of suffering. But it is teaching us that there's a particular type of suffering, a particular pain from which Christians are uniquely exempt. We see this kind of exemption elsewhere in the Bible. You remember in the Exodus, as the plagues fell down, that actually some of the Israelites were exempt from those plagues. And notice, by the way, the language here, it's kind of plague-like language, isn't it? Hail, blood, darkness, locusts. They're all plagues. But this demonic plague falls on unbelievers. One preacher points to this illustration, which I find quite helpful, of Marcel Marceau. You might know his name. He's the great French mime artist. And he performed a particular sketch in which he put on one mask after the other, a tragic, a comic one, and the final comic one that he put on, he just couldn't get off, so he spends the end of the sketch just trying to, in anguish, wrestle this comic mask off his face, and he can't remove it. And so he's tortured within, and he has this sort of, this grimace on his face at the same time. A smile on the outside, torture on the inside. Isn't that what so many people feel? So much so that they turn to euthanasia. Smiling through the day, perhaps, but tears within. A nihilistic gloom and despair. You see it everywhere. You see it in literature. It goes right back to Shakespeare. That famous passage in Macbeth where he pours out his disgust for life. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It's there in literature. It's there in philosophy. Albert Camus thought that he located the perfect image or metaphor for life in the Greek myth of Sisyphus. Remember, Sisyphus was the guy who was condemned to roll this huge stone up to the top of a hill, only to watch it roll back down again. And he had to go on doing that for eternity, up and down for eternity. And Camus said, that's the perfect description of what life is like. It's there in literature, in philosophy. It's there in art. Edvard Munch's famous painting, The Scream. He wrote in his diary, I was walking along the road with two friends. The sun went down. I felt a gust of melancholy. Suddenly the sky turned a bloody red. I stopped, leaned against the railing, tired to death, as the flaming skies hung like blood and soared over the blue-black fjord and the city. My friends went on. I stood there trembling with anxiety, and I felt a vast, infinite scream tear through nature. It's everywhere. A smile on the outside, but a scream within, an existential despair. See, locusts bring famine, and these demonic locusts bring a famine of the soul, an existential despair, a scream that haunts so many, a sense of meaninglessness and despair and even suicide. If you are a Christian, you may sense this to some extent, perhaps when you're not in your right mind. But if you are a Christian believer, this will not terrorize you, because you will know that God protects you and that he has given you a future and a purpose and a hope. But when people are deaf to the trumpet blasts of natural disaster, God permits this fifth trumpet to be blown so that people cry out in psychological and spiritual pain. It drives some mad. It drives others even to desire death, as we've seen. But for those who take their own lives, who die shaking a fist at God, our passage tells us that they will find death elusive. Why is that? Because I think physical death is not the end of consciousness. It makes you ask, what kind of God permits such evil? And the answer is a God of love. A God who cares so much about those who are on a path of destruction and despair and death that he would even send this to warn them. Think about it for a moment. Just how grateful are you that you can experience pain? How grateful are you that you know that when it's... You don't have to wait until your flesh is burning when you pick a hot pan off the hob. You don't have to wait till you can smell it, because you've got the sense of pain. It's a good thing. And likewise, pain can be a good thing in this world. That sense of despair and emptiness that can be really helpful to bring someone to their senses and to realize that there's a spiritual problem that needs dealing with. Hear the trumpet blast of destruction. Hear the trumpet blast of despair. But there's a penultimate warning trumpet, a sixth one, that we need to hear before the seventh and final. And that is the trumpet blast of physical death, thirdly. So the angel sounds the sixth trumpet, and four evil angels release an army of 200 million mounted cavalry. And once again, all hell is let loose, and this time they're granted a license to kill. Previously, they were permitted to torture, but now they are permitted to slay up to one-third of human beings. The vision of these ferocious, lion-headed, fire and sulfur breathing cavalry is appalling. It truly is the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? Greg Beale, in his monstrous commentary, calls them monstrous metaphors, ferocious, dreadful, and appalling. And sometimes they strike down nations. Do you know, back in the 1300s, the Black Death left many Banstead residences empty. In fact, more than one-third of all Europeans died. Just 100 years ago, a flu epidemic wiped out between 50 and 100 million people. And then there was the First World War. And then in around about 30 years' time, we were building more war memorials for the Second World War. And who knows what's on the horizon? War? Earthquake? Flu pandemic? See, this sixth trumpet can still be heard today. Sometimes they strike the nations, sometimes they attack cities. We're reminded this week of 82 seconds of terror last March when Khalid Masood mowed down those crossing Westminster Bridge. And ordinary human language just doesn't seem to get it, does it? It doesn't seem to describe what's going on out there. When evil is on the doorstep, when it comes as close as that, well, only the language of Revelation seems to cut it for us. Sometimes they kill nations, cities, and individuals. Life is going so well. And then comes that dreaded phone call. A friend in the hospital fighting for their life. The doctor gives the test results and the prognosis is not good. A member of the family killed in a head-on car collision. And it's just too late. Now, it's not just the physical death. Even believers die, of course. It's that there's something worse than death. The problem with death is that death seals our fate for all eternity. There's no second chances. For the believer, death is a doorway to blessing. For the unbeliever, death brings eternal curse. Now, we hear this sixth trumpet whenever we encounter death, when we visit the hospital, or attend a funeral, or turn on our TV and see the latest atrocity. Well, this is the sixth trumpet sounding, and it's saying, wake up. See, all these opportunities should get us thinking, but it rarely does. These trumpets, these judgments, are seldom restorative. They are only retributive. Look at verse 20. A third have been wiped out, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. And nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. On a Wednesday morning, we test our fire alarms, and I do what everybody does when they test a fire alarm immediately, just put your fingers in the ears, of course. But we do that even when death comes knocking. It's amazing, isn't it? And this isn't a test, of course, because death is real, death is final, and death comes to us all. Death comes to us all, but Jesus Christ came to death and conquered it. We don't choose death, but Jesus Christ did. We ignore death, we do everything we possibly can to avoid death. But Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die on our behalf. And it wasn't just the physical death. Jesus endured that spiritual anguish for us. For us, he was hung there, and he had the full forces of hell unleashed upon him for us. He died, and then he rose and conquered the grave. So Jesus comes to physical and spiritual death. But physical death comes to us all. Now, C.S. Lewis's quote is well-worn, isn't it? But it's very good. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, the only problem with that quote is the first bit, because so often pain is left unattended. We put our fingers in our ears. Hurricane comes, a bridge falls, a person is poisoned. We give it a couple of minutes thought at best, and then we move on. It's just fingers in the ears. Remember the Old Testament story of Jericho? Joshua led Israel through the Jordan into the Promised Land, and they're immediately confronted by the fortified city of Jericho on the west bank. And God commands the army to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and each time they are to sound a trumpet in order to warn those in the city to escape. On the seventh day, they're told to go around the city 7 times and to blow the trumpet for a 7th time. And as they do that, and a loud shout goes up, and then the walls collapse. And it's a picture for everyone. It's a picture that the 7th trumpet is about to sound. Now, if you were in the Lord's army marching around that city, it would be crazy to desert, wouldn't it, at that point, to compromise and think, actually, I'm tired of all this marching. I'm going to go in the city and join in with them. I'm going to enjoy and join in with their sexual immorality. I'm going to worship things that you make, and I'm going to live for those kind of things. I'm going to be an idolater. I mean, no matter how much abuse is thrown at you from the people in the city, no matter how many arrows are sort of fired in your direction, it would be crazy to join the city of Jericho. If we're in the city, of course, the sane thing to do is to flee, to get out while you can, because the walls are about to fall down, and then you won't be able to escape. Don't believe me because I say this. Hear the trumpet blasts. Listen up when you hear about natural disasters. Listen if you begin to sense that existential despair. And listen especially when you hear the trumpet call of death itself. The trumpet blasts are all around us, but trust Christ, and there is absolutely nothing to fear. Let's take a moment to be quiet, to reflect upon what the Lord's saying to us this evening, and I'll lead us in a brief prayer. Lord our God, thank you that you warn us. Thank you that you are a God of love and compassion, and that you would go to this extent to warn us, your people, not to compromise, and to warn us, if we're not your people, to flee from the wrath to come. Father, it's hard for us to hear these things, but we know we need to hear them, and we pray that we would respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.